I didn't have a specific word up until this morning for our fellowship today. I didn't know exactly which direction that the Lord was going to move into. I knew that it would be a little different type of a service, and I didn't have a specific word for our fellowship. And then the Lord this morning spoke one to me that I believe is necessary for today, and I believe it's what we need to hear. So if you will open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, I want to talk about pressing on. I press on, Paul said. The thing that the Spirit specifically spoke to me this morning is that some of the individuals in our immediate fellowship are beginning to lag back. They're not moving on in the Lord. It's as though we went for a while in a quick and rapid pace, but at this point in time, there's some people that are beginning to lag back. And this specific message is directed at that people. The people that have become complacent or perhaps aggravated or irritated at something that I or the fellowship has done or something that has caused you to stop moving on and pressing on towards the mark of the high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. And so this particular message is for you, if that fits. And it's also a warning that we never get into that place. We cannot allow ourselves as a fellowship, as a church, to ever become stagnant, to ever become still, to ever stop moving. I'll probably say it as we progress on into the course of this message, but I really sense that we are the most talked about fellowship, most talked about church in this area. And there's a reason. It's because we're the one that's going on the most. And as you continually move, they're going to continually talk about you because you're not conforming to their ways. They have to change and conform to what we're going into if they're going to move on with God. And so we are probably the most discussed church and fellowship in this area, but that's the reason why. It's because we're not stagnant. We'll never be stagnant. This fellowship will never be stagnant. It's called for a particular purpose at a particular time. God is doing something today. This particular fellowship ministers to people that no other fellowship in this area can minister to. Do you agree with that?
Amen.
I mean, we have seen something, we've tasted something, and we want more of this that we've tasted up. And we are not now satisfied. It's like a pablum. Pablum would not satisfy me as an adult, would it? Would it satisfy you? Would you like a steak every once in a while? Sure you do. So you want to grow. There's a time when Luke here will not want milk, will not want pablum, will not want those things. He'll be wanting something other than to continue his growth. And our church is that way. Our church has tasted of something, and we want it, and we're going after it. Now, it's a warning, and I need to pray. Let's pray. Father God, Lord Jesus and Holy Spirit, I ask you to help me. Lord, let me bring this forth clear, Lord. Let me bring this forth in a ministering way, Lord. And then, Lord, those that aren't here today that need to hear this word, that, Lord, it will somehow get to them. That there will be people here that will see so much of what we're saying that they will be able to minister it to individuals that need to hear this message. Lord, those who have become stagnant, those that have become mundane, those that have found some reason to stop growing and to stop going. Lord, I just ask you today that you'll anoint our ears that we can hear what you're saying. You'll anoint our hearts so that the seed can be planted. And Lord, you'll anoint my tongue so, Lord, I can say it the way you want it said. And Lord, most of all, I ask you to anoint our ears, though, so that we can hear what is trying to be said. In the name of Jesus, I ask these things, and we all say, amen. I'm going to be reading. It was interesting to me as I started looking at Philippians 3 this morning. Paul begins in verse 1 by saying, finally, my brethren. And then he preaches two more chapters. So what I do is scriptural when I say first closing. And then in chapter 2, he says, beware, beware, beware. I was looking at one of my courses that I had taken. And one of the comments back from the teachers, from the graders, said something like, You mentioned a lot about what you shouldn't do. You need to comment more about what you should do. And I've tried to adjust on that somewhat, but I see though that most of Paul's writing is warning people about what not to do. And I think that's maybe where I come from, the point of I try to be a warner, or a trumpet sounder, an alarmer of what's happening and what's going on. But he wants to beware people and cause people to beware. And he says that we are the true circumcision who worship how? How? In the Spirit of God. Do you see that? Verse 3 says, "For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." Worship should be spiritual. And I believe that is what we're coming into here at our fellowship. We are coming into a more spiritual type of a worship. Worship is not singing a couple of hymns, but worship is creating an atmosphere that invites Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Father God to come and to dwell among us. The Bible scripture says that the Lord God inhabits the praises of Israel. As we create an atmosphere for Him to come and dwell in, He'll come and He'll minister to us. And it's very important that we have an atmosphere of praise here, and that atmosphere must be spiritual. Not carnal, but spiritual. And that's what I think that as we start seeing the dance and spiritual singing and speaking in the Spirit and singing in the Spirit and praying in the Spirit and blessing God in the Spirit, I believe that you're going to start seeing more and more miracles start happening in our midst. Because God loves spiritual worship. Now, you can go places and worship. I don't even really want to talk about this, but I was with some guys the other day, and they wanted to worship the Lord, and their ideas of worship is nothing what my ideas of worship is. Now, it was good for them, but it just was not what I was, what I was used to and what I wanted to experience. Now, let's get on with the message. Verse 7 is where I want to begin reading. I'm going to read verse 7 through verse 16. I'm reading out of the NAS version. Most of you have King James, some NIVs are here, some Amplifieds. But what I want to do as we go through here and read these verses, I want you to say "I" with me. When we come to the point where Paul says "I," speaking of himself, I want you to say that as we read it together. Now, we should be close. You know, the eyes should be placed in there, in a place where we can. I'll pause, and as I pause, that'll give you a clue that I want you to say "I." Okay? Beginning at verse 7. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteous which comes from God for the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained." Now, How many realize there was a lot of eyes in there? It's a very personal passage of Scripture, and this is what ministered to me this morning. Your relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going on with Him, you're continuing on with Him, has to come back to who? I. Has to. It's not my responsibility for you to go on. I'm to feed you, I'm to shepherd you, I'm to mature you and help you. But you make that decision all by yourself. It comes back every time to I. In this one chapter, the word I is used 16 times. In verses 7 through 14, it's used 13 times. Paul here gives us a very personal illustration from his own very personal life of how he had to make up his mind to press on. And there was a time in the Apostle Paul's life where things were very important to him. It was important to him to be a Pharisee. It was important to him to have the circumcision the eighth day. It was important to him to be of the tribe of Benjamin. It was important to him to have a degree. It was important to him to have a big church. It was important to him to be the sect of the biggest group. It was important to him. But there came a day where I was no longer important. And things didn't matter. And this passage of Scripture, what I want us to see today, is that your going on with Christ Jesus is strictly up to you. And if you don't, you'll be left behind. You'll be left behind. And that's the warning, that's the beware that I have for us today, is please don't allow yourself to get your eyes on men. Don't look at me. Don't look at this eldership. Don't look at these leaderships and deacons. Don't look at these people. They'll hurt you. They'll fail you. You look to Jesus Christ. Preached a message not long ago. I can't save you. I can't fill you with the Holy Spirit. I'm given for the maturing or the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Look to Jesus Christ. Don't allow anything to hold you. Now let's go through some of these verses. Verse 7 says, but whatever things were gain. Was there a time when things were gain to Paul? Yeah, there was a time. He says, well, those things were gain. Whatever things were gain to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. There has to come a point in our life where things no longer are important to us. I was talking to Jeff and Duran last night after the dinner theater. And we were sitting and we were talking and I was saying that we have allowed the world to tell us what is important. We've allowed the world to tell us that houses and cars and clothes are important factors in our lives. And what happens is because we have houses and cars and clothes, we can't afford babies. Now, what is the important thing? Houses, clothes, and cars or babies? Babies. We've got to understand that thing. We get our lives in so much financial bondage we can't raise our children properly. Hear me. What's important? We have got to understand what's important in this life. Houses and cars and clothes are nice. But what they do is put us in such bondages that we can't have children. We can't leave a heritage. We can't circle our table with olive trees. We can't leave a heritage for generations to come. How many relate to that?
Amen.
Men. Amen. And so you got to understand what's important. There are things, but they're not important. And if those things are hindering your walk in what is important, then you got to let those things go and count them as dung, as did Paul.
Yes.
So that's verse 7. Verse 8 says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. What is of all surpassing value? Knowing Christ Jesus. But not just knowing Christ Jesus, knowing Him as Lord. A lot of people know Christ Jesus, but they've never recognized that He is truly and honestly Lord. He is Lord. There is no other name given the authority that is given that name. There is no other name that will resurrect you from the dead. Your house won't resurrect you. Your car won't resurrect you. Your clothes won't resurrect you. The only thing that will resurrect you from that grave is who? Christ Jesus as Lord. If a man believes in his heart, confesses with his mouth that Jesus is... See, we know Jesus is, but is he Lord? Then he's saved. Is that scriptural, people? Amen. He's got to know him as Lord if you think you're saved. Now, we've mamby-pambied the message of salvation so long trying to get people to pray a message so we can put a notch on our gun and a scalp on our belt. I think that's the way you say it. Sometimes I say a notch on my belt. But it's a notch on your gun so we can say that we led somebody to the Lord. That's not important. Jesus Christ leads people to the Lord.
Right.
What's important is that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ and that we live as examples. That's what Paul is leading to here. He says, I want to be an example. Okay. Verse 8. Talks about loss of view of what's really important. The loss of what's unimportant and finding what's truly important, which is Jesus Christ as Lord. When we understand that Jesus Christ is Lord and begin to look at Him as Lord, everything else in our lives will begin to get in order. Everything. Your marriage, your children, your finances, everything will begin to line up when He becomes Lord. I can tell when somebody has Jesus Christ as their Lord because their family, their finances, everything begins to align and get in order properly because He becomes Lord. Knowing of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him. Now, how are we found in Christ? I'm not going to elaborate on this long, but just to emphasize the importance of the congregational meetings. Our body is one when we come together. Do we understand that? I'm glad my hand didn't decide to stay home this morning. Are you? I'm glad my leg wanted to come to church. I'm glad you guys are here. I really am. But there's some members of our body that aren't here this morning. And our body can't function properly unless the body is here in its totality. I can't shake your hand if this hand stays home. You'll have to carry me in if my leg decided not to come. Our body needs to get an understanding of the importance of the corporate meetings. What does Father want? Let's just ask it that way. It's not what Pastor wants. It's not what Pastor Tebow wants. It's not what anybody wants. What does Father want? Does Father want us here or not?
Yeah.
Come on, talk to me. You know He does. Father wants His body together. Yeah. What does Father want? Where am I? Verse 9. It may be found to Him, having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is thought through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. We know how faith works. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We know that it's through faith that we're saved. Faith doesn't save you. Grace saves you. But it's through faith that grace comes. Let's go to verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowships of His suffering, being conformed to His death. Why? Why is it so necessary to know Him? Why is it so necessary to understand the sufferings that we go through? Why is it so important to understand that we have to die to Christ, that we have to take up our cross daily and follow Him? Why is it so important? Why do I say things like that from this pulpit? Why do I challenge you to die to yourself and resurrect your life to Jesus Christ? Why? Would you read the next verse? In order that, so that. Why? Why? Here's why. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want you to be resurrected. Who wants to not be resurrected? Nobody. Okay, so we all want to be resurrected from the dead, you see. And this is why the Word of God comes and it challenges us. It challenges us to know Him, to worship Him, to speak to Him in our spirit, to sing to Him in our spirit, to come in every aspect of every way that we possibly can to come into a fuller attaining of Him. That's what Paul is saying. I haven't attained it yet. I haven't got there yet. And if the Apostle Paul hasn't gotten there yet, and he's got the mystery of the church, he understands the resurrection, he understands the second coming, he wrote at least 12, probably 13 of the New Testament books. He understands all these things, and yet he says he hasn't attained. What makes us think that we can stop anywhere we want to and just sit and not go on with him? What makes us think that? Your will. Because your will is back to the I, and I has to decide I want to go on with him. Is this okay? I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Lord, I want to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Lord, let this verse speak to me. Lord, if I'm not talking to anybody else, I am talking to Delbert. Lord, you let me see what I need to do to make sure that I am in that resurrection. Verse 12. Not that I have already attained it. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. Or have already become perfect. But I what? Press on. Say that back to me. I press on. I press on. One more time. I press on. God, it never ends. I press on. Teach his Father to press on. I press on. I press on in order that, so that, this is why I press on, I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I want to lay hold of him. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. How many's got it yet? How many's where you want to be yet? Have you attained to the place in Christ that you want to attain to? You're probably in the wrong fellowship if you have. You see, because we're going on. We're going on in Christ, and this is a moving on type of a fellowship. We're always looking for what God's saying today. Now, we take what he said yesterday. How many believe that I believe in justification by faith, what Martin Luther brought out in the 1500s? How many knows that I believe in justification by faith? But did I start with initial salvation and justification by faith? No. Do I also believe in baptism? Do I believe what the Baptists teach in basic doctrine? Do I? Sure I do. Do I incorporate that into what we're doing today? Yes, I do. Do I believe in a holy life such as John Wesley preached? And a methodical studying and teaching of the Word of God in prayer? Yes, I do. And I don't leave those things, but I don't stop those things. I bring them on with me into the next move of God. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I didn't stop there, you see? Because I'm trying to understand what it's really for. I saw Wednesday night, the one thing it's for is that I die so that I can be a witness for him. A martyr. That's what it's really for. How do I really know when somebody's really got the baptism of the Holy Spirit? When they're really filled with the Spirit, because they're not thinking about themselves. They're thinking about Jesus Christ and being a witness for him and doing whatever is necessary for doing that. I don't stop. I incorporate all those things. I baptize people. I get people initially saved. I teach them about holiness and righteousness and purity. I teach them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and get them filled with that stuff. And I bring all that, the Holy Spirit, he is not stuff, I retract that. And he gets you all these things that the Father has showed us in restoration of the church and bring them to where we're at today. But also, I want to see us dance and the arts restored and to what they're really for. How many understand that the Bible tells us to dance? Let them dance, Psalms 149 says. I let them dance. Amen. Right. Psalms 150 says, praise the Lord in the dance. I praise the Lord in the dance. Yeah. The Bible says, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. I do those things. I don't stop with any of those. I bring them, I incorporate them into what God's doing today, leaving nothing out, bringing it all in, and going on with God. Pressing on. I know he's not done yet. Now, we can stop right here and have a big time. But that's not what the Lord wants us to do. And that's not what Paul did. And that's not what he's admonishing us to do. I press on. I press on in order that I can attain him. I want all he's got. I don't want to leave nothing out. If there's the faintest remote possibility that somebody's got something that I don't have, it provokes me. And it's not that I don't want them to have it. I just don't want them to have it and me not have it. Right? And I want to check it out. Is it scriptural? Is it something that the Lord is speaking to our fellowship? Is it what we need to be doing? And if so, then I grasp it and bring it into the incorporation of what we're trying to do here in Lafayette, Georgia. Walker County, Chattooga, Catoosa, Hamilton. I said, okay. I press on. I press on. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. So I challenge you today with your attitude. What is your attitude? Are you complacent, satisfied? Are you looking at people? You see, if you're looking at people and you're looking at me, I promise you, well, I'm going to retract that. There is a good possibility that I'll let you down. I won't do it willingly, and I won't do it knowingly, and I won't do it on purpose. I promise you, I'll never let you down on purpose. But I may not live up to your standards of what you think I need to be. Don't look to me. Don't look to these elders. Look on to the prize of laying hold of Him, attaining Him, what He has for me. Because if you're not doing that, then you're looking back. You're looking at something else, and the group's going on and leaving us behind. They're going on, and we get hung up with these other things. We get hung up with people, and next thing we know is our joy is gone. We look around, and we're not happy anymore. We find an error with this one, or error with this one, or error with this one. He didn't say it right. He didn't do it right. He let me down. Two things will hold us back. Things. We get so interested in things. Things keep people from coming to the house of the Lord. A lot of people have to work and don't allow. And the reason they have to work is because of things. They have to pay for their things, right? And they don't get to come to the house of the Lord. Second thing is people. People. We allow people to drag us down. Husband's not saved. Wife's not saved. Children's not saved. Oh, it's glorious and it's wonderful that my whole family's saved, that my wife is saved, that my children are saved. But see, I have to come back to the I. If they weren't, what would I do? What is my attitude? Do you see that? See, it's important. It's important that my wife and that I become the example to my wife and I become in my home what I need to be. And that my children are examples for them and I'm examples for the flock of God. Those things are important. But the final analysis is I. If I wasn't the pastor, would I still serve God the way that I serve Him? If my wife wasn't serving God and my children wasn't serving God, would I still serve God in the fervency that I serve Him? It has to come back to I. I need the attitude that Paul's got here. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, maturing, that's what the word perfect means, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, hear this. If your attitude is not what I presented to you today, if your attitude does not align with these verses that we've looked at and studied today, if you have another kind of an attitude that's different, pray that God will reveal to you the pressing on attitude, the attitude of attaining to Him and getting everything that He's got to give us. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Wherever that you're at, don't go back. Wherever that you've come to, keep living by that standard at least. Never go back to where you've been. Always come and go on further. Never go back. And people will pull on you and things will pull on you. And you'll come to a place in this particular fellowship, well, man, I just don't know if it's worth all this stuff. Man, I just don't know. It's a whole lot comfortable over there. And you want to go back. How many has ever suffered that? I've suffered those things. I really have. Hey, man, I don't need to put up with this junk. But I've got to this point. Scriptures like this encourage me. Never go back, Delbert. Never go back. Keep pressing on to attain Him. Heads back. Our church is an ongoing church. It's the most talked about church in the city. The reason is because we're pressing. We're a church that presses. This church has been here and operated for 2 years, but it's already a mighty influence in our area. It's an influence on other churches. The dance that you saw today, and I do want your eyes closed, and I'm not preaching, I'm just talking. The dance that you saw today, we've already taken this dance to the First Methodist and the First Baptist churches. We're influencing people, even people that don't come here. People that were here last night, I talked to them. I'll give you an example of even Steve Allman. Steve's just been saved been in our church about a year. He invited a couple, and the guy could not praise Steve enough. He works with Steve. And he just continuously talked about the influence that Steve's having on his life and others' life. What a good person Steve is at work. Our church is an influence. We're not put here just to be another church. We're put here to be an influence in this city and in this area and in this county. We're an influence. We're not a church that capitalizes on what God has done. We incorporate what He has done into what He is doing, and we press on. But my concern today, folk, is that some of you are allowing things and people to hinder you. Your joy is gone. You're looking back, not forward. And the Lord wants to help you. He wants to help us today. This is ministered to you this morning. You said, you know, there are times when I do look back. There are times when I don't want to press on. There are times, Pastor, when I wonder what you're up to, what you're going after. And this is ministered to me today. And I have sometimes got my eyes on people, you, others. They've offended me. But Lord, I want to press on with God. I want Him more than I want anything. And I make an oath with the Father today that I will attain to all that He has to give me. If that's you today and this is really ministered to you, would you slip your hand up? Would you just let me see that we've ministered? Amen. Amen. Hands all over. Hands all over. You that raised your hands, would you?